Well, let me, as your pastor as well, wish you a Merry Christmas to you and to your family. One of my professors in seminary, he tells a story about going to the department store with his wife, and as they were leaving this department store, one of the Salvation Army Santas turned to them, and you know, you see them ringing the bell oftentimes at stores at Christmas time, and this Salvation Army Santa told her, "Happy holidays." And she very gruffly, with a bit of irritation, responded to this Santa, "Merry Christmas." And as they went to the car, my professor told his wife, "You know, the next time you say Merry Christmas, you might want to be a little merrier when you say that to people." So that's my encouragement to you, Harvest Decatur. If you wish somebody Merry Christmas, make sure you do it with a smile on your face and a positive disposition. It is a merry time of year. It is a time to celebrate specifically what Jesus has done for us. And some of you might have come in this morning and thought to yourself, why do we wish each other a Merry Christmas? Why is this such a time of celebration every year in December? Why does this holiday get celebrated so consistently? And some of you might say, unceasingly every year. Well, I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about Christmas, but more specifically, I want to talk about the Christ that has made 2,000 years of Christmases possible in our world. The word Christmas comes from two words, Christ, Messiah, but also the word Mass, which is the word used for a gathering for worship. So we have Christ Mass or Christ Mass. And just so you know, this is our Christ Mass. This is our Christ service as a church. Today, it's when we celebrate and gather as a church family and worship together. And we're going to do the same thing as well on Christmas Eve. You're invited to be a part of that. It's our time of celebration. It's our time of fellowship. It's a time of remembrance, too. Remembrance of Christ's incarnation. And it is a merry time. It is a time of joy and celebration, but it's also a time of reflection. And I want to reflect for a little bit this morning on what Christ has done for us. At this time of year, every year, I start to think about Christmas a lot. And a Christmas message. This is an occupational hazard as a pastor. It's my duty to talk about Christmas. And you know, I'll just tell you, there's one thing about Christmas, there's one thing about the incarnation, there's one thing about Jesus Christ's coming into this world that I haven't gotten over in my 12 years of preaching. And even before I started preaching, I marveled at this. It's the humility of the way in which Jesus came into our world, right? It's the rags of this rags to riches theme that we're talking about this year. The rags, Ryan alluded to this already, but let's just think about this for a second. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the maker of humanity, came into our world as a baby who was dependent on his mother, and not just any baby. But a baby born to teenagers, to peasants in the backwaters of Israel, born in a stable with more animal witnesses than human witnesses, wrapped in rags, wrapped in strips of clothing, and laid in a feeding trough. It boggles the mind when you stop and think about this. This is the way that God came into our world? Our message for today and for our Christmas service is entitled Rags to Riches. And the focus of today's message is on the rags. And I want to say three things this morning about what we call the incarnation. By the way, that word incarnation, it's a word that means enfleshment. Jesus took on flesh. The God of the world took on human flesh and lived among us. And despite what some Christmas cards depict, and despite what some Christmas songs assert, Jesus's birth in our world was a modest thing. Modest and unceremonious until the angels showed up. It was a humble birth. It was a humble birth. And that's significant. Why? Why is that significant? Why the rags in this rags to riches story? Here's why. Why was Jesus' humble birth significant? I'll give you three reasons today, three answers to that question. And here's the first. Jesus' humble birth, it points to salvation for all. Salvation for all. My favorite part of the Christmas story of the infancy narrative in Luke is this moment when the angels show up to the shepherds, and the shepherds are terrified. And here's these men out there, you know, they're this grimy group of ragamuffin shepherds out there. They're probably a little groggy too because, you know, they're up late taking care of, they're working hard, watching over their sheep. And all of a sudden the angel shows up and they're terrified. And the angel says, "Fear not." How many of you think they were still afraid even after the angel said that? Of course they were afraid. They were terrified. And, you know, they were, these shepherds in that day, they're like the equivalent in our day of rednecks. They were a rough and tumble group of ragamuffins, and here they are terrified. And to think, you know, this is the group of people, these shepherds, you know, even outcasts in their own society. These are the group of people that God chose to be the first witnesses of his son's birth. I mean, it's bad enough that we got animals. Animals were the first witnesses of Jesus' birth. But to add to that, Jesus chose as the first human witnesses these lowly shepherds. Why did God do it that way? You know, why didn't, you ever think about this? Why wasn't Jesus born in a temple? In the temple, in a synagogue at least. Why weren't the first witnesses to his birth priests or rabbis? Why not, you know, quote unquote, respectable men in that day? Or why wasn't Jesus born in a palace? Why wasn't it military leaders or political leaders who were the first witnesses of Jesus' birth? Why did God do it this way? I think the reason is simply that Jesus didn't come to save some. Jesus didn't come to just save the well-bred and the well-mannered and the leaders of our world. Jesus came as the king of all. Jesus came to save all. Didn't he now, church? All of us. Luke writes about the shepherds in his infancy narrative, but think also about Matthew's infancy narrative. Think about the Magi from the east. Think about the contrast. The Magi, I mean, here you have these kingmakers, these rich, wealthy, dignified men from the east that came. Yeah, sure, they were pagan stargazers too, but you see the whole spectrum in terms of Jesus' infancy between the peasants and the kingmakers. And also, I think what Matthew's doing with the Magi is that, you know, these pagan Gentiles, yeah, Matthew's showing us that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but that Jewish Messiah will be light to the nations, to the pagan Gentiles in Decatur, Illinois, that would embrace him as their Savior, just like Isaiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus is a universal Savior. He's a universal King. And by the way, that has proven true over two millennia in our world, as people from every continent, almost every nation in the world, have embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus came for all. Didn't he now, church? You know, every year I get a Christmas carol stuck in my head and stuck in my heart. It's usually one or two, but lately it's just been like one per year that God just kind of sinks into my heart and I chew on it all throughout the Christmas season. And this year that song has been, "What Child Is This?" I keep singing it. Sonia's probably tired of me singing it at home. And I marvel at these lines. "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping?" And here's my favorite line. "So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant, comma, king." Peasant and king, and everybody else in between. Come, peasant, king, to own him, the King of Kings. Salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. So Jesus' birth, his humble birth, points towards salvation for all. Here's another thing it points towards. Jesus' humble birth, it points towards the way of salvation. The way of salvation. How are we saved, Harvest Decatur? Do you know? I've been preaching Romans for 3 months. Y'all should have this down now. How are we saved, according to Paul in the book of Romans? If Romans teaches us anything, it teaches us that we are not saved by our good work, right? By our good works, by our hard works, our hard work. We're not saved by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? you know, really getting it done. We're not saved that way at all. And the reason that God doesn't do that, according to the book of Romans, is because that would lead to pride. That would lead to boasting. That would lead to us patting ourselves on our back and thinking, I'm so brilliant. I figured this out. I'm so much more morally upright and industrious than other people that can't figure this out. Coincidentally, by the way, church, most of the religions of the world have a hierarchy. They have the good people, and then they have the good people, and then they have the really, really good people who condescendingly look down on all the other people that aren't as good as they are. That's how most of the religions of the world work. There's a caste system built into the religion. And by the way, that was true in the Roman world too, where you had a hierarchy, and the highest philosophical minds were the ones that would reach a place of enlightenment and look down on the unenlightened people below them. In the New Testament, there was this heresy that started to circulate. It was called the Gnostic heresy, or the proto-Gnostic heresy. And it claimed that in order to be saved, that people could actually, you know, maintain or acquire a secret knowledge that nobody else had access to. And that elevated them so they could condescendingly look down on everybody else because they had the secret and nobody else had that secret that they had. You know how Christianity is different from the rest of that? Christianity, here it is. Christianity makes you get low. Christianity makes you stay low. You know how you get saved in Christianity? This is the place you got to get to. You got to come and you got to say, I got nothing. I got nothing. There's no way I can save myself. I need help. I need a savior. I need somebody else to secure my salvation for me. And sure enough, God provided that someone else in the form of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who came and died for my sins. Here's what I'm getting at. Christianity is intrinsically humble. As a religion, it's intrinsically self-deprecating. To be a prideful Christian, that's an oxymoron. You can't be a prideful. And how does Jesus model that for us? How does Jesus model humility? Let's just think about this for a second. Jesus was born in a barn, not a palace. Jesus was born in the backwaters of Israel in a small town. Small town of Bethlehem, not the power centers of Rome or even Israel. Jesus' parents were peasant teenagers who weren't even married, by the way, when Mary conceived. How do you think that went over with Mary's parents? Oh, I'm pregnant, but I'm still a virgin. Oh, really? Yeah, how does that work? How do you think that went over in their community? My guess is that they were ostracized in their community, Joseph as well as Mary. Jesus' birth was witnessed more by animals than it was by people. Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth, in rags, and laid in a feeding trough. By the way, that word manger, we have this beautiful manger here that my wife constructed this last week. That word manger, it's derived from a Latin word that means to chew or to eat. It's a place where dirty animals eat their food. I didn't know that when I was a kid. Kids, y'all listening up? I thought manger was like a fancy word for crib. I didn't know. It was like, wait, you mean dirty animals eat there? That's where Jesus was laid? That's where he took his first nap? John Piper says this. You can read this on the screen. It says, there's no way to romanticize this bed for Jesus into anything other than a feeding trough for slobbering animals. The Christian faith instills humility in us, its followers. At least it should. I mean, think about the two great holidays in the Christian calendar. What are the two great holidays? We have Jesus' humble birth, Christmas, and then we have Jesus' humble death and resurrection, Good Friday and Easter. We don't have a holiday where Jesus went and grabbed a sword and started killing a bunch of people and won a great victory, although resurrection was a great victory. But it's different than the victories of the world. It came at the price of Jesus' humble death and then raising from the dead. More on that for our Christmas Eve service. Here's the last reason that Jesus' humble birth is significant for us. It points towards salvation for all. It points towards the way of salvation. And this is the saddest part of Christmas, but I want you to write this down and think about this. Jesus' humble birth points towards a humble death. The Jesus, teach your kids this. Kids, y'all listen up. Y'all listening now? The Jesus of Christmas is also the Jesus of Good Friday. It's not just the infancy narratives, by the way, that emphasizes Jesus' humility. There's a place in the New Testament where the humility of Jesus' incarnation is paired with the humility of Jesus' death on the cross. And it's in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says this. This is so good. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, be humble, Christians. Because Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and laid in a feeding trough, and being found in human form. His humility went farther than that. It was even greater than that. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a humiliating cross. This execution by the Romans that were used by the worst of the worst criminals of the Roman world. They were crucified on a cross. Jesus endured that for us. Martin Luther said this. He said, when you look at the manger in Bethlehem, everybody see the manger right there? Do you see it? Luther says, when we look at the manger in Bethlehem, we should see wood that one day would take the shape of a cross. Some of you might say, that's a little morbid, Pastor Tony. That's a little macabre. I mean, can't we just have good thoughts at Christmas? Can't we just have fun thoughts at Christmas time? Can we just have fun thoughts? No, you can't. This isn't a Hallmark movie. The situation was dire. We were stuck in our sins, and Christ was born into our world to save us from that. He was born to die so that we might be rescued. In Charles Wesley's words, great words, he said, Jesus was born so that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is about. I'm done. But I want to ask one last question. Do you know this Jesus? This Jesus that was born into our world, this God who took on flesh, born to die for your sins so that you might have second birth, so that you might be born again. Have you been born again? Look, the only way to be saved, the only way to truly have a relationship with God is to get low. And you can't have a conversion like Ebenezer Scrooge, okay? You can't go from a bad person to a good person, just give a bunch of gifts to everybody. That doesn't save the rottenness that's inside of your soul. The only way that you're saved is by embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior, by believing in his death, believing in his resurrection, by getting low and saying, I can't save myself. I need help. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. And if you're here this morning, Christmas 2019, and you're not a believer, you haven't believed, then let this Christmas season, you want to have joy, real joy? Let this Christmas season be a time of salvation. Let's be more specific than that. Let December 22nd, 2019 be a day of salvation for your soul. Believe and be saved in Jesus Christ. Can we just bow in a word of prayer right now? Ryan's going to come and he's going to lead us in a final song. But let's not be distracted by that. Let's just listen quietly right now. And young people, young kids in the room, listen up too. This is for you as well as your parents. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. It's by faith in Christ alone. And you can have your sins removed. You can be saved. It's a matter of putting your faith. And if you want to do that this morning, maybe for the first time, then do this. Admit your sinfulness before God in the quietness of your heart right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I deserve condemnation for what I've done. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I put my faith in you. I trust you for my salvation. Take my life, use it for your purposes. Save my soul. Jesus, you're the only one who can. Jesus, we're here today to worship and celebrate you. There are so many voices in this room right now, Lord, that God, we want to see every single one of even the young ones in this group to come to faith in Christ and to serve you and to follow you. Thank you for the gift of life you've given us. The voices of the babies now even remind us of the incarnation, you coming into our world as a baby. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you. We worship you. You're our Savior. We sing our songs to you in worship. Let's stand together and let's close in song.